Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches, and that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on Facebook at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now, Jim Andrews continues his study of God's Word.
Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us on The Final Word. Today, we begin a short study of the very short book of Haggai. Haggai comes near the end of the Old Testament. In this introduction, I'm depending upon a little book by G. Campbell Morgan, The Minor Prophets, The Men and Their Messages. And he has an excellent little opening to the book of Haggai, background that'll be very helpful to us as we look at the book. Nothing is known about Haggai, really, but the dating of this prophecy, as Morgan points out, is quite exact. It's given from section to section in the book. It occurs in the reign of Darius Hystaspes. He ruled from 521 to 486 B.C. In this little book of Haggai, there are four messages. They're rather short. They fall within about 4 months in the years of 520 to 519 B.C. For us to really get contextualized, we need to have an understanding, as Morgan points out, of the conditions of Haggai's time. So, using G. Campbell Morgan's little schematic here, let me go back a little in the history of Israel. In 536 B.C., we have the return of the exiles from Babylon under Zerubbabel, and that account you'll find in Ezra 1 through 4. When they returned, the altar was built, for everything, temple and all, was devastated. Sacrifices were immediately offered, and they observed the Feast of Booths or Tabernacles. About a year later, in 535 B.C., the foundations of the temple were laid. All of this we find in the book of Ezra. There was almost immediately opposition from the Samaritans to the north, and the people frightened and discouraged, and also by royal edict, stopped. Then about 15 years later, in 520 to 519 B.C., came the prophesyings of Haggai and Zechariah. They were contemporaries. And at that point, they began to rebuild the temple. And the book of Haggai is a major part of the inspiration of that event. In 515 B.C., the temple is completed 4.5 to 5 years after those prophecies of Haggai that stimulated the people to get with the program and to restore the temple. Morgan gives a good little illustration, which I think is helpful here. I quote, "We can imagine something of the state of things," he means existing back then, "if we think of a community in the present day where there is no place of worship, but where the foundations of a house of God have been laid, but the people have left off building and have turned to make themselves comfortable with the very materials which they should have put in building the house of God." Now, the first prophecy, the first message of the book of Haggai encompasses chapter 1, verses 1 through 12. The burden of this prophecy is the neglect of the house of the Lord. Let us begin right there. In the second year of Darius the king. On the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came by the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. And here's the message of the Lord to these leaders, and through them to all of the Jews who had returned from the exile. Thus says the Lord of hosts. And I always like to mention, when we see that phraseology, the Lord of hosts, we must understand that host means the Lord of armies, and by armies, we mean all forces, human and non-human. We mean cosmic and terrestrial. All of these are under the command of a sovereign God. He is a God who is in control, and in his providence, he can marshal any and all forces to accomplish his will, and that is relevant in terms of what has been happening to these people. The Lord of hosts says, this people says, the time has not come, even the time for the house of the Lord to be rebuilt. What they are guilty of here is procrastination in building the temple of the Lord, which is required for them to properly observe the worship of God according to the old covenant. There was a way, there was a program, there were ceremonies, there were rituals. There was an institution surrounding the temple, and since the temple symbolized the very presence of God among his people, and since so much of that worship, its various rituals, its priests, and all of that were types of what was to be fulfilled later in Christ and in the church, it was important that things be done as required by the old covenant. But so far, they had been procrastinating and doing what they returned from the land to do. So when the people said, look, it's not a propitious time. Things are hard here. It's a hard scrabble life. We don't have the resources. The economy has hit us real hard. Our crops, they're not doing any good. We're distracted and discouraged, and it's just not really a good time to build the house of the Lord. I mean, we would like to do that, of course, but right now we've got to take care of our own needs. We've got to build our homes, and you understand what I'm doing here. This is clearly an anachronism, but I'm just contemporizing it a bit. And we need, you know, garages, and we've got to buy cars, and we got to keep them up, and all of that sort of thing. We've just got to take care of our own affairs and get our own family homes in order and that sort of thing. So this doesn't seem to us like a good time to undertake a project like restoring the temple. I mean, look out there at the ruins. It's a mess. It's hard work, and it's going to take energy and resources that we really don't have. Well, when the people said, in effect, it can wait until we finish doing important things, they didn't say that explicitly, but that is exactly what they meant when they said, it's not time yet to do that. Just not a good time. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet in verse 3, and here was the Lord's response to that through the prophet. I paraphrase. Well, let me ask you something. Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your fine paneled homes, while this house, the house of God, the temple, lies desolate? Well, the prophet doesn't even wait for the people to respond. I'm sure they were dumbfounded and guilt-stricken when the Lord put it that way. Oh, it's not time to build the house of God? But it is time for you to go over and build your own little castles, your little dream homes, do all of that kind of thing. Do you think those priorities are appropriate? Now, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, verse 5, consider your ways. And we'll see this phrase again. Literally, set your heart on this. Consider your ways. Stop. Think. Look, are you blind? Again, I'm paraphrasing very loosely. I mean, look at your situation, he says in verse 6. You people, you've sown much. You've gone out and you've plowed your fields and prepared the soil. You've sown your seed. Oh, you've sown a lot of it. But do you ever notice something? The harvest is little. You eat. Oh, there is something to eat. But there's not enough to be satisfied. In other words, he's saying there's a lot of output in terms of seed, in terms of effort, but there is little increase. There's little to show for it. Heard people say, I work so hard, but I've got so little to show for it. That's what God is saying to these people. You eat, but there's not enough to be satisfied. You drink, but there's not enough to become drunk, referring to wine. Not that there is any appeal here to them or any approbation when people get drunk, but the point is, there's not even enough wine in return from your vineyards for you to get drunk if you wanted to. You put on clothing, but no one is warm enough. He who earns wages to put in a purse with holes. So many people could testify to that very same condition. Somehow, there are people who earn money, and in the hands of another person, that money might be enough to purchase a lot more buying power. But they seem to put it in a pocket with holes. They put in one amount. At the end of the day, they have another. Where did the money go? Then in verse 7, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways, the second time. Look at your conduct, and then look at the consequences. Now let me tell you what to do, the Lord says. Get your act together. Get your priorities straight. Get rid of your own agenda, and get on my page. Go up to the mountains. Bring wood. I mean, there were plenty of stones scattered all around where the temple site needed to be. But they needed a lot of wood, prime wood. So get out of your houses. Quit being couch potatoes, sitting around watching TV and Monday night football. And get busy. Go do something. Don't just sit around and knock around at your own house and putter around and build this and build that and be honeydew husbands. Get out and build the house of the Lord. Restore the temple of God. Get your priorities straight. People, bring wood. Rebuild the temple, that I may be pleased with it and be glorified. I'm not pleased with what I see. I still see ruins out there. I see where 15 years ago, people made a little stab at starting and restoring the temple, got discouraged, quit, gave it off. I see weeds growing up between all the foundation stones that were reset. I'm not pleased with that. What I see out there is mute testimony to your disordered spiritual priorities. You're putting your own agenda, your own interest before the interest of the Lord. You're putting your own work before the work of the Lord, before the worship of the Lord. I'm not pleased with that. This situation that you're looking at, and I can imagine the prophet pointing into it, that doesn't glorify me. That dishonors me. That's why you've got the situation you do, verse 9. You look for much, and behold, it comes to little. When you bring it home, I blow it away. You wonder what happened to it? Were you and the wife talking last night? And you say, honey, how can we bring in this money? Where does our money go? The Lord said, I'll tell you where it goes. I put a hole in your pocket. I blow it away. Why? Declares the Lord of hosts. Well, here's the bottom line. Because my house, which lies desolate, while each of you runs to his own house. Therefore, because of you, because my expectations are not satisfied, your expectations give way to disappointment. Therefore, because of you, the sky has withheld its dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. There is a curse on the land. Do you understand? There's a curse on your crops. A curse is the opposite of a blessing. I called for a drought on the land, on the mountains, on the grain, on the new wine, on the oil, on what the ground produces, on men, on cattle, on all the labor of your hands. Well, there is the end of the first message. And boy, all of us ought to be able to relate to that one. The central business of our lives is the worship or the service of our God. It's not chasing the American dream, or in this case, the dream of the returned exiles. It is giving God and His things first place in our lives. Because they didn't, the Lord tells them, here is the price of misplaced priorities. My friends, let me talk to you a moment about this very problem of misplaced priorities. We've got to understand, as we walk with God, those of us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and call ourselves His disciples, we've got to understand that it's not about us, just as they needed to understand it was not about the comforts of home. That distressed, that destitute temple grounds out there with huge boulders cast all over the place that had been foundation stones and that had been building stones, the walls, all of that in glorious disrepair was a stain on the glory of God. It represented Him. And the fact that they didn't get around to doing anything about it was a terrible statement about what was most important in their lives. Well, what does it have to do with us? It has quite a lot to do with us. Folks, this life is not about you. It's not about me. We live in a country where things are about the individual. It is about me. It is about you. That's our culture. And the trouble is, we cannot walk, as I so often say, down a dirty road without getting our feet dusty. They get dirty in turn. We assimilate a lot of the culture. So I have to emphasize strongly, almost to the extreme, it's not about you. And it's not about God giving you the American dream. It's not about God giving you success in your business place. It's not about happiness in your home. I mean, first and foremost. It's not about any of those things. It's not about health, and it's not about wealth. It's not about you dancing your way through life down a primrose path. It is none of those things. God is not our cosmic valet. We are the servants. He is the sovereign. It's about the proper worship of God, which is to say it's about the proper service of God. And this is where they were failing miserably. And this is where a lot of people who boast that they are Christians still fail miserably. Their priorities are not God's priorities. God's priority is for us to put Him first in everything, and He is never pleased when, in one way or another, we make His agenda secondary to our agenda. And we are asking, in effect, for God to step into our lives, to approve our plans, and to bless our plans when we have refused to get in alignment with Him and make His purpose our purpose and to make the achievement of His glory our glory. And it comes down to a matter of Christian stewardship. By Christian stewardship, we're talking about the perspective that everything that we have belongs to God. It is a trust. It's not just the material things that we have. It's not just the funds that we have, but it's our time. Our time is a trust. We're only here for so long. It is a gift of God. The very breath we breathe is a gift of God. The energies we have, they are a gift of God. Our families, they are a gift of God. And so in all these things, we need to recognize that we are stewards, and we are people who are going to give account to God for the way that we deploy these resources for His glory, to make honoring God our priority with our resources. So when we are given all these things and we start treating them like we are proprietors and using them to satisfy and to fulfill our own goals, rather than using them in such a way that we send a message to heaven and to all else, that our greatest goal in life is to honor God. When we fail to do that, then we're asking God, rather than bless us, to curse the work of our hands. That's a very strong word. But that is exactly what happened here, and that is what can happen to us. You know, there are a lot of believers out there. When I say believers, I'm talking about people who profess to believe, and many of those I'm talking about are. And many that would be encompassed in professing believers really aren't. They're make-believers. But whatever the case, you have got to give God his proper place when it comes to Christian stewardship. There are people out there, they're out of work, and people will say why. And they'll say, well, it's the economy. Well, at one level it is. And in many cases, people are out of work simply because the Lord is testing them. He has other purposes. I'm saying, though, that there are some cases where people are out of work because God has said, look, I've blessed you and I've blessed you and I've blessed you. You have a home. You may have two homes. You had three cars. You had all this. You had a flourishing business. You had all of that. And did you honor me? No. You were more busy building your house. You were more busy buying your toys. You were more busy doing things that flattered you and your ego and your pleasure-seeking than you were in harvesting your assets and putting them to work for my glory. May not be building a temple, but it doesn't matter what. It's God's priorities. I mean, there are people out there. There are ministries out there. They are languishing. Some are languishing even now because people are scared and they're running and they're, oh, I don't think I'm going to have enough money to make it. I better hoard all of my money. Well, you did that before, my friend, and it didn't do you any good. God is saying, in some cases, and I emphasize in some cases. Now, here's a lesson for you. When are you going to learn to honor me first? When are you going to learn to put me first? When are you going to learn, because I have been a generous and gracious God, for you to be a generous and gracious giver? When are you going to learn that? Well, this people had not gotten the message, and their way of showing God they hadn't gotten it was their reluctance to get in there and to do the hard work and do the cheerful giving that was necessary in order to get the temple started and get it built. It was the message and all of that that they sent to heaven that was the problem. And when we send it in those ways today, God is displeased. A church building is not necessarily, as the ancient temple was, it's not necessarily a symbol of the presence of God. God is present in us through His Spirit, but it is a place, for example, where we worship the Lord, where we come together as a congregation, and it's associated with His name. Now, there are a lot of buildings built that should never have been built. Acknowledging that, there are so many people that they get all antsy when a church has been flourishing and they're overcrowded and they need to build, and for all the best of reasons, and there'll always be some, I don't want to do it. They, you know what, they'll be called upon to sacrifice, and they don't want to do it. And they'll make every excuse in the world. Some of them will be pious but false excuses. Really, their heart is not with God's heart. Their priorities are not God's priorities, and they're, at the end of the day, not fooling anybody, certainly not fooling God. And so when folk like that wind up in distress like these people do, and they've got pockets with holes in them, when their money just seems to disappear and bad things happen to them, like the collapse of the stock market, well, they should not just look at economic dynamics. They should look at the providence of God that stands behind all of that. And they should consider their ways and ask, did I bring this on myself? In some cases, that's exactly what has happened. Not in all cases, but in some. Well, friends, thank you for joining us on The Final Word.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com. And our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program is ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.